Thank you, Stephanie. Yeah, I had the privilege of graduating from Covenant in 1988. Thank you. I call it a privilege because I really wasn't sure about my abilities to actually complete all the requirements that were due to graduate. It wasn't about my aptitude, it was about my discipline and the lack thereof. Let's just say I thoroughly enjoyed my time on this campus. I am a people person. I thrive being around you all. And let me just say, whoever it was in student development, thank you, you're a genius. You never met me, but you saw fit to put me on the catacombs for 4 years. Summers, I love you, man. Summers were hard for me. I would have to go back, and I wasn't around my people, and usually I was taking classes during the summer at a local college to make up for the unsatisfactory grades that I had made here. But I did eventually graduate, and when I decided to apply for graduate school later on, I reached out to Dr. Frank Brock, who was the president at the time. He sort of chuckled and said, "I don't remember you as a studious student." But I simply replied, but we had a lot of fun. And but seriously, when you are married and you have small children and you have an employer who's willing to pay for your tuition, you become a much more motivated student. I will forever be grateful for Dr. Brock's endorsement and his recommendation. I also counted my time here at Covenant as a privilege because I know the sacrifices my parents made for me to attend here. My brother Danny and I were blessed to be raised in a home with both parents as believers. They made sure that church was a vital part of our lives. They made sure that the doctrines that we were under were supported by Scripture and that we tried to live it out the best we can. We're Southern Baptists, and it was my pastor, Ernie Reisinger, who at that time said that Covenant College needs a serious look because they would teach from a biblical perspective and build that into me, very complimentary from the things that he taught me from the pulpit. Covenant was not cheap back then either. At the time, I didn't realize the extent of my parents' sacrifices. But as I have matured and I've reared children of my own, I have come to appreciation of what it cost my parents to provide, in my opinion, the best biblical education money can buy. I always hope that my parents feel those sacrifices were worth it. Thank you, Mom and Dad. They're back there, and by the way. Most importantly, I count my time at Covenant as a privilege because God's infinite wise plan, he had securely plugged me into this community when he called my brother home. I've often said that perhaps my kind and gracious Heavenly Father had placed me here for 4 years just to care for me during my brother's death. I was surrounded by the people I love, at a place I love, learning biblical principles and perspectives that I love. But you may ask, where is God's love in such a tragedy? What is his purpose in allowing adversity in the lives of his children? Well, I've come to realize that my Covenant education would never be complete without this trial. And let me explain by taking you back to April of 1988. The end of the semester was fastly approaching like it is now. Graduation was just weeks away. It was Thursday, April the 14th. After dinner, I headed over to Sanderson Hall for classes, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw Danny dropping off his fiancée, Tracy. He had been working on his Bronco, and he needed her car. And so I ran out to talk to him. Let me sidestep here and tell you how old I really am. I was at Covenant before there was cell phones and the internet. If you wanted to talk to somebody, you had to use a pay phone that every floor had one. Or you used the house phone, right? And to get to the switchboard operator in Carter Hall lobby, who would get you an outside line. and hopefully you would find somebody that you were trying to get to. Now, Danny was always hard to reach. He didn't live on campus. He was seldom near a phone. He was usually in class, or he was working at Ruby Falls, or he was with Tracy, or working on his beloved Bronco. So when I saw him, I ran out. We had to talk. And we talked briefly about the upcoming graduation and what my parents' schedule would be like coming to visit. We actually talked about getting haircuts. I had hair then. And he gave me, before he left, some big brotherly good advice. He said, "John, you're too busy, and you need to pay more attention to Donna, because you're about to lose her." As Danny pulled away, he said, "Bubba, I love you, and I'll see you later." Those were my last words from Danny. After class, I went on to play practice. I was in the play, The Breath of Spring. At that time, Covenant didn't allow dancing, so we did dinner theater.
Yeah!
Who knew? But we did. That was the spring formal. And so it was going to be at the Reed House. And so on Saturday, April the 16th, was a big day. Senior luncheon was going to be at the Fairland Club, and then that night was going to be the spring formal. Little did I know that the next 24 hours, our world would be turned upside down. It was Friday, April the 15th. What a gorgeous day, just like it is out here now. It was one of those perfect days that was meant to be outside. Though I really wanted to skip classes again, I made sure with exams and final papers, I made a wiser choice. But all day long, my soul was disturbed. Normally, I only talked to my parents once a week. That's what we did. It was costly, and so we had a standing phone call on Sunday night after church. But that day, I called my parents three times just to hear their voice and to see if they were okay. They asked how I was doing, and I didn't know if my anxiety was based on exams that I had to pass, or if it was about losing my girlfriend, or just anything. But it was funny, or interesting, I should say, that they were experiencing the same uneasiness. And so that evening, in the middle of our final dress rehearsal, and a friend of mine from the catacombs pulled me out and said Tracy was trying to reach me, and she had called the floor. He said it sounded like there was an accident and I needed to call Danny's apartment right away. I called and Tracy answered the phone, and she was crying and said that Danny's Bronco had fallen on him and he was dead. I asked her if the paramedics and stuff were there, and she said no, they weren't there yet. So I immediately jumped in my car and got my girlfriend at the apartments, and we ran to Danny's apartment in Rising Fawn. As I was driving, I never thought Danny was dead. Surely Tracy was mistaken. I was praying that I would hold myself together in order to be an encouragement and a help to Danny. As we continued, my mind was being filled with the scriptures. It was like the Holy Spirit was whispering them in my ear. The Lord is your rock and a fortress. He is an ever-present help. I will not forsake you. I will always be with you. I was preparing myself for a chaotic scene with lots of lights and people running around. But when we arrived, it was all dark and silent. When we pulled up Danny's driveway, my headlights showed across and Tracy was standing there in front of the Bronco. Danny's neighbor was there too. And when we walked over to them, the neighbor simply said, "He's dead." No lights, no drama, just a clear, cool, and silent night. I went over to my brother and confirmed the unthinkable. Danny was no longer was with us, but he was with Jesus. Not knowing what to do, I did what was natural. I called my mom and dad. My father answered the phone, and I told him that Danny had been killed. His response was similar to mine. "No, he's not." To appease him, I just said, okay. I said, I'll wait till the paramedics come and double check. Maybe it wasn't true. But sadly, it was. Danny's death was 3 weeks before graduation. I was gone for a week for memorial services and funerals. When I returned, all was a blur. I was jumped right into the exam week, then graduation. Then suddenly, my college experience was over. All my friends left the mountain to return home. I entered the summer that had no end and found myself in a barren wasteland. And for some reason, I was a wanderer. For a season, the voice of the Holy Spirit that was so real as I was driving to my brother seemed to have lost and gone silent. All around me was in pain. My mom and dad were suffering the loss of their firstborn. Tracy had lost her fiance. The struggles for me to find happiness with a girlfriend, and when was it appropriate to actually get engaged? Life was moving on around me as though nothing had happened. The possibility of having to endure the painful loss and the abandonment of my brother, while in the prime of our youth, had never crossed my mind. I guess somewhere up to that point in my lifelong biblical education, I'd missed the lesson on suffering, that those who believe and had put their faith in God and who's good and kind and loving, we'd suffer trials and tribulations. Maybe this was a lesson the church was supposed to teach me in my 20-somethings, not with a promise in life ahead, not when I'm pursuing a career, not when I was finding my spouse, dreaming of the best life now. But I'm going to guess that that was a lesson I was taught, but I ignored it because I didn't think it applied to me. In the midst of sorrow, the Spirit that lives in me and in you does allow us to grieve. We can lament, and we should lament, because the world in which we live is not designed to be this way. Sin has distorted this creation, and it bears its scars. When you study the whole counsel of God, it's quite evident that trials for the believer is inescapable. You also find that, and I'm here to testify, that these inescapable trials are actually under the control of a sovereign God who by his very nature is holy, kind, and loving. And because of this nature, these trials are for our good and for his glory. I have to admit that early on in Danny's death, that certainly was a hard pill to swallow. As time has passed and I have learned to live with this loss, I have begun to see more clearly how God had me and held me securely in the palm of his hand every step of the way. Back in White Pine, Tennessee, I teach a senior adult Sunday school class. We've been going through the Psalm 119, basically one section at a time. The theme of Psalm 119 is glorifying God and his word, and refers to God's written revelation in almost every verse. But the psalmist also brings in another theme, how afflictions bring us a better understanding of God and a love for his word. Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." The psalmist speaks here of a lesson learned the hard way. I was like the psalmist. There was a time when I was far more likely to go astray from God's word, yet because of my affliction, I became more devoted to the word of God. I can say that at the time of Danny's death, I was not seeking or asking God what he wanted me to do. I was asking God to approve what I thought was the best for me and I wanted to do with my own life. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, "Often our trials are like a thorny hedge that keeps us in the good pasture, but our prosperity is a gap which we would go through and go astray. My plans do not include afflictions or hardships. How foolish was I to think that my life was going to be a bed of roses? If I had paid any attention to God's word at all, I would have seen that suffering are expected part of a Christian life. Paul tells us over and over again that nearly everyone who pursued God endured and faced afflictions. 1 Thessalonians 33 says, "No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that you are appointed to this." We are called not to let our afflictions make us bitter or resentful towards God, but allow the truth of the word and the promises of God to do its work in us through our afflictions. The psalmist continues in verse 68 and says, "You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." I love how the psalmist acknowledges that in the midst of these afflictions, he declares that God is good and he does good, and to teach me more of this goodness. Over the years, I've had time to look back and see the goodness of God through Danny's death. As I said at the beginning of my covenant, my beginning here at Covenant, during this tragic event in my life, surrounded by friends who were believers, was such a blessing. Having the Holy Spirit stirring up the promises of God in my memory so that I would recall and remember that I am a beloved child and that He is with me gave me strength and comfort. But that was not all. God also revealed His care in some more unusual ways. My friend and roommate, Phil Biber, had decided to go home that weekend. He left Friday before all these events happened. He drove 4.5 hours to Lexington to spend time with his family. While enjoying dinner with his parents, he had this overwhelming sense that he needed to return back to school. So after a very short visit, he loaded back up and he drove straight back to Covenant. He found a note on our hall saying that they were praying for me. Puzzled, he'd opened the door and he asked, "What was it about?" You know, remember, we didn't have cell phones or social media. And I told him that Danny had been killed and what happened, and we wept there. My kind Heavenly Father returned my friend and roommate in a miraculous way, so I wouldn't be alone in my room that night. Later that day was Saturday. Everything was in limbo. My parents were 12 hours away coming to get me. It would be a while for them to make it. I found it better to stay busy, so I decided to go to the senior luncheon and try to perform in the play that evening. As I was getting ready, the hallmate came and got me and said there was needed on the phone. I answered, and there was a jovial voice saying, "Johnny, how are you doing? Karen and I are in town. We want to take you and Danny out for lunch. Can you go?" It was Gus Bustillo from my home church back in Pompano Beach. He and his wife Karen had no clue what had happened. My good God had provided a childhood friend to come and be with me in my hour of need. After hugs and prayers, they encouraged me to continue on my schedule, and they were going to go home back to Fort Lauderdale to prepare to receive my parents and make sure they were cared for. Over the years, God continued to show us His loving kindness. He graciously provided Tracy with a godly husband. They're very much a part of our lives. Tracy was in our wedding, and Donna was in theirs. Their children affectionately call me Uncle John, and they remember my mom and dad on special occasions. Also, we've been able to hopefully bless you all, and we are blessed, by giving out the Spirit of Friendship Award for almost 25 years now. And oh yes, I did find the right time to get engaged. Donna was a year behind me. This was her final spring break. She was coming down to visit me, and she boldly proclaimed, "I will be returning as an engaged woman or a single woman. It's time to make up your mind." Thank God I had a ring. We wanted our wedding to be a testimony of God's faithfulness. All of our friends who were there for us to mourn with Danny's death were now invited to celebrate new beginnings with us. What a picture of things to come when Christ joyously returns for his bride. Later, in the sections of Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." To this day, we don't understand why God took Danny when he did. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are beyond my comprehension. But what we can know is the truth we find in his word. I know that afflictions brought me under the wisdom and guidance of God's word did genuinely good in my life. As I clung to the Lord in my grief and searched his word and saw his working in the details, my head knowledge has become heart knowledge. James 1:2-4 says, "Count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." Danny's death was a vital part of my education here at Covenant, and it has caused me to find true treasures. Luther said, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it one of my best schoolmasters." Our motto is Christ preeminent in all things. Christ was preeminent in Danny's death, and through it, God taught me his promises are true. Friends, if you've not faced trials and afflictions yet, you will. But when you do, find strength and grace in the Lord and in his word. I want to leave you with these words from Jesus, as it's written in John. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Because of what Jesus has done on his cross, death has lost its sting, and he who sits on the throne is making all things new. You have his word. Blessings on you guys. I want to introduce my son, Logan Daniel Bates, after Danny, and he'll present the award.
Matthew 5:16 states, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." The Spirit of Friendship Award is not an award to boast one's self-esteem or an attempt to put man on a pedestal. It is an award to let one know that he or she is recognized as a reflection of light, light that is fueled by God alone. This award is a tribute to our heritage of Christian community, a family of believers joined together by the adoption by our Heavenly Father. The Spirit of Friendship Award was founded through the sting of death, but it is an award that celebrates the victory of Christ over death. When my Uncle Danny was killed on this mountain 3 weeks before my dad's graduation, John was ushered to the throne of mercy by people who put their faith into practice. They showed him compassion when he was hurting. His friends were strong when he was weak. They were peace and comfort in the midst of his storm. They were his friends and they showed him love. The Spirit of Friendship Award is a way for our family to say thank you to a group of people who have moved on from Covenant, and to recognize that that same love still exists here in this place. This love is manifested through individuals who set themselves apart even on this campus. This award goes to a person who best demonstrates the essence of what it means to be a light in this world, who reflects Christ's love by meeting the needs of those around them, a true friend. We recognized him or her through the Spirit of Friendship Award, which is funded by the Danny Leslie Bates Memorial Scholarship Fund. Over the years, our family, friends, and Covenant alumni have contributed to this endowment. So on behalf of my family and a memory of my uncle Danny Leslie Bates, I am honored to present this year's Spirit of Friendship Award to Anna Catherine Beachy.
It is a joy to be able to meet you and say thank you. And like we said in the thing, it's one of those times that I didn't get to say thank you appropriately. But before what you've done and what you do, we'd like to present you with $5,000 to go to your scholarship to stay and keep doing what you're doing. Unusual this year, we've got something special for you. Apparently you like desserts. Apple handhelds or something like that, so they wanted to make sure you had those. So thank you guys. We're going to end with All for Jesus.